I invite you, as you contemplate that good news, the wonder of His love at the cross, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 1, the very beginning of the book of Psalms. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. If you don't own a Bible, it's on the screen behind me, and we have them there in the back on the sideboard. If you're joining us via the live stream and you don't own a Bible, reach out to us. Let us know. And we'll make sure we get you a Bible that you may explore the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have all sorts of great beliefs. All of these things about our beliefs about God and who He is, about His love for us shown in the death of Jesus Christ that we just were rejoicing in, that we can be satisfied, that what our souls crave for life is ours. These and so many others, and yet the problem is they're not always translated into life. Despite all of those different English translations and different languages and you know, even Braille and Lego that I talked about at the opening of the service, that despite all of this, that often it's not translated into our lives. And you know, and that's why so many Christians, you know, proclaim the gospel, say they believe it, and yet are just as broken and messed up as everybody else in the world. Even us. None of us are perfect. And that's why we're looking at the Christian life, at the gospel translated into life. How do we live out what we say we believe? What we believe God has revealed about Himself in His Word. As we begin this series 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 100 and we saw that this Christian life, that the gospel translated into life, is a life of worship. That worship is the translation of the gospel into our lives. Last week we looked at Psalm 19 as we said, well, where do we see this? Where do we find this gospel, this good news to be our life? And we heard it's in the Word of God. And as we turn to Psalm 1 this morning, now we begin to see all that it takes to live this life of worship, this life of the gospel lived out in us and through us. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 1 and hear the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to Your Word because of what we've been talking about, what we've been rejoicing in, what we've been seeking this morning, to see Your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, translated into our lives. So as we consider this, as we come to Your Word, as we meditate upon it together now, may this be Your work in us to translate the wonder of who You are and what You have done into my life, into each of our lives, that You may be seen and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm guessing that many of you have seen Star Wars. I realize not all of you have. I realize some of you are just more broken than the rest of us and haven't seen it yet. But after all, that's what friends are for, is to make sure that you get over these things. You know, in The Empire Strikes Back, the second movie of the original trilogy, we have Luke Skywalker meeting the great Jedi Master Yoda. If you've seen the movies, the scene comes to your mind. He crashes in the swamp on Dagobah, and he's wandering around, and along comes this short little creature that seems silly and backwater and unsophisticated. And Luke has no idea that this really is the Jedi Master, Yoda himself. He takes him back and feeds him supper there in his little hut as it rains outside. And Luke is impatient. And all of a sudden, Yoda starts talking to Obi-Wan Kenobi, to at least his spirit or whatever it's supposed to be there in the movie. And what he tells Obi-Wan, what he tells Luke, after saying, "I can't teach him, I can't teach him." Yeah. He says, "A Jedi must have the deepest commitment, the most serious mind. This one, a long time have I watched. All his life has he looked away, to the future, to the horizon. Never his mind on where he was, on what he was doing." Don't ask for impersonations. I don't do them well. But that's the reality. Never his mind on where he was, what he was doing. This is Yoda, the life coach, right? This is, you know, don't run ahead. You know, don't always look to the next thing, to how quickly you can get there. If you've seen Star Wars, you understand he's talking about Luke's impatience with life. That he can't wait to get off of Tatooine, out of, you know, stop being a farmer, to go off and, you know, be a space pilot. And once he finds out his father was actually a Jedi, to be a Jedi like his father before him. We have the same problem in life. We have the same problem that Luke did. We turn to the Christian life and we start with Scripture. We turn to the Word of God and we read it. Maybe we study it. Maybe we read a commentary or a devotional, or we look up something that we just don't get. And we think, okay. And then we turn to prayer and we say, "All right, God, give me the strength to do this." And in doing so, we skip something. We skip something not just important, but necessary. Necessary for the Christian life. We skip Psalm 1. We jump straight from Job to the rest of the Psalter. There's a reason that Psalm 1 is the introduction to the Psalter. Most scholars actually think that Psalm 1 was specifically composed to be the introduction of the Psalter. It's not just the one that happened to be first, like the first hymn in the hymnal. It was written to introduce us to the rest, to draw us into it, into this prayer book of Scripture. And it is the intro because it shows us the bridge from the Word of God to prayer. And that bridge, it calls meditation. Meditation. Without this meditation, our prayers have no foundation. They struggle to be fervent and life-giving. But meditation is a word that most of us probably aren't comfortable with. And so we need to look at Psalm 1 and ask, what is meditation? And then we have to ask, what does meditation do? What do we do? So, what meditation is? This is verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now, when we study the Bible, it's basically cognitive. We're trying to learn truth. What is true? And in prayer, we offer ourselves up to God to work that. Meditation is that bridge between the two. It's making the Word flesh. It's taking what we've learned cognitively in our heads, the information, that truth revealed in the Word, and fleshing it out so we can offer our lives to God, so we know what to ask Him for. The Anglican priest Peter Toon described meditation as the descent of the mind with biblical truth into the inmost heart, into the whole being yearns for God. Until the whole being yearns for God. Meditation is the discipline of taking the time, the effort for God to reach out, to touch and to shape our souls as He brings His Word to bear on our hearts, our wills, and our lives. It's dwelling on the Word, contemplating on it, reflecting on it constantly, over time, day and night, He tells us, so that the truth of God seeps into our lives, into our thinking, into our behaving, into our belonging. Without meditation, the Word in the Christian life is often like rain in a desert. It does rain in deserts, just not often, not frequently, and not for long. Usually when it rains in the desert, it's a very brief but often torrential downpour. Just, you know, the clouds open up, and for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you know, down it comes, beating everything down. And what happens is, because it's been so fast and the ground is so parched, that most of it sits on the surface and it runs off. That's why deserts are often filled with dry stream beds. In the Middle East, they're called wadis. In the Southwest, American Southwest, they're called arroyos. But they're a feature of the landscape because of how it rains. And it just runs off and has little effect. It doesn't seep in. It's shallow and short-lived. And that's what the Word of God often is without our meditation. We read it. Oh, there we go. Here's the downpour. And then we pray. And, you know, we're done in our 30 minutes. And off we go with life. And we just dumped it on there, and it ran off. A little bit of it seeps in, but most of it just runs off, and by the time lunch rolls around or the next day, we have trouble remembering what we read the day before. Meditation is taking the life-giving rain of the Word of God and letting it soak in. Instead of that brief, torrential, you know, desert rain, it's the slow and steady day of rain that leads to green grass and healthy plants. Instead of a drink from a fire hose where you get a little bit of it in your mouth, but most of it's just all over your clothes and everywhere else, it's the drink from the water fountain. This meditation, we have to see, is disciplined. We're told that we are to meditate on it day and night. It takes consistent and constant effort over time. It requires us to not just read Scripture and then check it off our daily to-do list, not just to listen to the sermon on Sunday morning and then off we go for the rest of the week, done our duty for the week, but to take it deeper, to revisit it, to constantly and continually think about it, to bring it into life. And one of the great ways that we do this is through questions. Asking questions. Martin Luther understood this, the 16th century German monk that became the founder of the Lutheran Church and one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation, reclaiming the grace of God, saving us. He wrote out some instructions for his barber. We still have them. He told his barber, he suggested three questions for meditating upon the Word of God. He told him to ask, how does this truth lead me to praise God? What sins do I need to confess in light of this truth? And what do I need to ask of God in light of this truth? Give you an example. The truth of God is our Father. Now, how does this truth lead me to praise God? Ask, Ask yourself, what are 20 things, 20 reasons why it's great that God is my Father? Take it the next step. In what ways am I living as if God was not my Father? As if I had another father or no father? And what do I now need to ask God because He is my Father? Take time. Take time to ask questions of the Word, whether it's Luther's three questions or, you know, you can find all sorts of people. You know, make up your own. It doesn't matter. Ask yourself these questions of the Word. You know, because I believe this, because I believe that I'm redeemed, because I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, because I believe that God is my Father, whatever it is, you know, how do I have to live my life in my family at home because of this? How do I have to live at work because of this? You know, how do I relate to that difficult person because of this? When you're at school or at the grocery store later that day or the next day, as you're talking with a friend, ask yourself, how does that impact now? What I'm doing here in this place at this moment? How do I walk in its counsel? How do I let it direct how I believe? How do I stand in its way? Have it change my thinking? How do I sit in its seat? Have it shape my very identity? And now the Word is being made flesh. The gospel is being translated into life. And if this is what meditation is, then what does meditation do? That's the rest of this, verses 3 through 6. What it tells us is that meditation distinguishes between the righteous and the wicked. You know, the wicked, they walk, they sit, they stand, they meditate on the wicked, on sinners, on scoffers, on those who reject God, who seek their own way instead of His. They meditate on their own law instead of what He has given. But the righteous, verse 2, delights in the law, meditates on it, on the law of the Lord, on His instruction, on the Word of God. And this is what's drawn out in the metaphor there of the tree and the chaff in verses 3 and 4. He says, verse 3, the one who meditates on the Word of God is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. He prospers in all that he does. Now, the one who meditates on the Word is nourished, is fed. All that he needs is provided so that he's healthy and fruitful and productive. He produces fruit in its season. You know, what's appropriate at the right time? And its leaf does not wither. It's protected from malnourishment, from drought, from fading away. He's not dependent on the circumstances of life, on whether it's rained or not. He's planted by streams of water, a constant source of all that he needs. But the wicked, verse 4, we're told, are not so. They're like chaff. Now, notice this distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who delight in the law of God and meditate on the Word of God day and night, is not between a healthy tree and a sick tree, not between a big tree and a little tree, a tree with, you know, a big root system or a tree with a little root system. It's not a distinction of degree, but of nature. The one who meditates on the Word of God is like a tree. One who doesn't is like chaff. Chaff is the dried husks of grain that when the farmer threshes, beats it. That's what he's doing. He's beating the grain to knock off those dried husks that are useless. And then, you know, he throws it up in the air so that the wind can blow it away. Dust in the wind. Now, it's dead, it's dry, it's useless. There's no life, there's no nourishment, there's no stability, there's no possibility of anything out of it. Now, God doesn't compare the Christian, the one who meditates on his word, and the one who does not, the righteous and the wicked. You know, this isn't a comparison between, I don't know, Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, all 6'5", 260 pounds of muscle of him, with, I don't know, Danny DeVito, all 4'10" and of whatever Danny DeVito has. You know, it's not even Dwayne Johnson and you know, a sick, malnourished little munchkin from The Wizard of Oz, right? It's the difference between, well, between you and the dirt that I was digging in the Roman era tombs in Jordan when I was an archaeologist. There's nothing the same between. It's a completely different nature. You know, Tim Keller, who's the one where a lot of the ideas in this sermon came from, you know, he described it using a book that came out a few years ago, was made into a movie, The Unbearable Lightness of Being. He said, you don't need the rest of the book for this. All you need is that title. Because that's the reality of those who do not meditate on the Word of God. That's what they have, an unbearable lightness of being. And nothing else. There's no nourishment, no grounding, no stability, no life. Psalm 1 is God's way of saying what the band Kansas sang way back years ago, or if you're too young for Kansas, you know, Sarah Brightman did a cover of it more recently. You're just dust in the wind. All you are is dust in the wind. Why such a large distinction between the two? Because the Word alone leads us to streams of living water. Only when we're planted in the Word day and night do we come to Jesus Christ, do we drink of Him and receive in Him springs of living water welling up to eternal life, as He told the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. On the cross, Jesus took on our sin and got what we deserved. He became dust in the wind, dying for our sin. And as we meditate on the Word made flesh in all actuality in Jesus Christ and on His death, and as we come and meditate upon Him and dwell in Him and find our life in Him day and night, looking to Him and Him alone, that there we feed on Him. The bread of life. And it's the only place that we can find the nourishment that brings life. And where do we find Him revealed? Not in our own minds, not in our own ideas of God, not in what we think about the world around us, but where He has revealed Himself. In His Word. And it's there, as we dwell in it, to see Him day and night, He nourishes us with Himself, that we may have life eternal and bear fruit in this life for Him. We're talking about meditation. And as I mentioned at the beginning, it's a word that makes most of us uncomfortable. We're 21st century mostly American Christians here, not all of us, but you know, we're uncomfortable with this idea of meditation because in our context, we think of Eastern meditation. We think of some holy man, you know, Eastern Oriental holy man, you know, a monk sitting somewhere off, secluded, away from the world, not really a part of this world. Or perhaps nowadays, we think of a local yoga studio. We think of somebody sitting there with legs crossed that's just painful for me to even envision it. You know, and they're just saying, Om. And the idea is to empty your mind of all conscious thought, to open your mind by doing that, by setting aside everything, all of the distractions, the world, life, everything else, that you can experience truth. That's not the biblical view of meditation. That's not the meditation that Psalm 1 calls us to. There, God calls us to meditate as Christians in a very different way. Instead of emptying ourselves, emptying our minds, setting aside all, you know, all of the world and all of life and everything else to try to experience truth, He gives us something to focus on. He gives us His Word. Meditate on the law of the Lord. On His instruction, His teaching. Dwell on it constantly, consciously seeking God, you know, seeking for God to bury it in our inmost being. That every part of life, everything we do, all of our thinking, our feeling, our doing, our very identity is not just impacted by it, but formed by it. Shaped by it, built upon it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we have heard your word. We've spent a little bit of time meditating upon it, seeking to see it seep into our lives. We hear your call that this is how we should live, constantly. Constantly seeking to draw it in. And yet, even as we hear that call, we know it is not our strength. It's not how much effort we put in, it's not how many commentaries, how much study we do that translates your gospel, who you are, into our lives. It is your power at work within us as your Spirit takes that word, as we meditate upon it and plants it deep within us and waters it, that it would sprout up, that it would grow and flourish. Father, we long to flourish. We long to prosper in all that we do. And we hear your promise in your word that as we dwell in it, as we seek to make it flesh in us, as we seek that not in our efforts, but only by looking to the Word made flesh, to Jesus Christ, that you will do this. Teach us how to meditate on your word day and night. Draw us to delight in your word, that it would come out in us. Oh, Father, be our vision as we come to your word always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.